Jesus said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You may find these words recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 7 at verse 12. It's a part of the Sermon on the Mount. The word therefore, of course, reminds us of the context. Oftentimes, when you see the word therefore, just look up above to see what it is therefore. It's there because of what Jesus has said in chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And here Jesus sets forth what God will do for His children. He will not refuse to grant those necessary favors to His children. And this relates to what we talked about yesterday. We talked about faith. And here Jesus said that we ought to ask. Yesterday we began in the book of Luke in chapter 18, where Jesus taught a parable that men ought always to pray and not faint or lose heart. And in that parable, remember, there was this widow who went before this judge. And this judge said, lest she wear me out, I will answer her. And so Jesus draws the point of the lesson. Shall not God answer His own elect who cry out to Him day and night? Yes, He will avenge them speedily. And so we ask the question, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Well, He will. That kind of faith. The kind of faith that we see here. We oftentimes call this the golden rule. Whatever you want men to do to you, you do also to them, because this is the law and the prophets. In other words, you treat people the way you want people to treat you. It's what we teach our children. It's a rule that we learned ourselves when we were young. And of course, this is basically imitating God. Jesus had previously said back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that He makes the sun, God makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. And so that talks about God's providence, His general providence for all mankind, that God is good to all. But then there is God's special providence. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. His special providence for His children. Luke in chapter 6, verse 31, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, is what I've used, is a Bible help. These are references in your Bibles. Let me point out that these references are not inspired. But you may see them in the center column. You may see them at the very bottom with verses that help you understand what's being said. Luke 6:31 is a parallel to what Matthew is recording here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 basically said, for all the law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that would also relate to the great commandment. Remember the book of Matthew chapter 22. Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second is like it. Namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, because that's the greatest commandment, the attitude that we ought to have towards God, to have the vertical relationship correct, to have the horizontal relationship correct also, we must love our fellow man. And so I say all of that to introduce our lesson this morning. We're in the book of James. It's very easy to follow along what we're doing. We're talking about faith that counts. And we talked about the fact that there are different kinds of faith, and we'll kind of summarize that a little bit later. But we're in the book of James, in the book of James in chapter 2 this morning. Let me point out that I know Bible students know that the chapter and verse division were not in original manuscripts. They're there. They're helpful. We can all be on the same page, if you will. I also made mention yesterday about how important it is, especially for us as parents, to make sure we have open Bibles. Now, I'm not against, and I know I've said this and some folks have gotten offended by that. I'm not against electronic Bibles. I don't have a problem with it. I have an electronic Bible on my phone. I've got one on my I've got a tablet. I've got one on my laptop. You know, I've got one on my computer. But in order for us to understand context, in order for us to teach our children, we need to try to wean them off of electronic Bibles so that they press a button and they've got the scriptures in front of them. Because they're not going to really know and understand the scriptures and the context in which we're talking about. Now, we're going to begin at chapter 2 of the book of James. Now, all of this is connected because, and I apologize for not allowing any questions to be asked yesterday. So what I'm going to do is answer a question that was asked of me this morning that relates to our text. And it's the last verse of chapter 1. And it's going to bridge us right into chapter 2. So you'll see how this is connected. James in chapter 1 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble or affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So what James is telling us is that we have an individual responsibility. James doesn't give us all of the reasons how we practice what he calls pure and undefiled religion. There's a lot of things we need to do in order to be right with God. Just like James gives us only one example of how we can practice religion that's vain. That is, if a man thinks he's religious and he doesn't bridle his tongue, he says he's deceiving himself. You see, there's wild ways in which we can sin. We can sin by sins of commission. We can sin by sins of omission. We can sin presumptuously. A lot of ways. James only lists one. But what I believe is all of this needs our attention. So what James is telling us is that, as he said before, we got to be hearers of God's word and we got to be doers as well. But I want to center in on verse 27, because we have some brethren who will use James 1:27 as a proof text, listen very carefully, for the support of human institutions. That was the question that was asked. A parallel verse is also used. That's Galatians 6:10. Which says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. I pointed out yesterday that you will find the word brethren, James chapter 1 verse 2, brethren. It's addressed to brethren. It's not like the letter to the Corinthians or the letter to the Galatians that was addressed to churches that had problems that were being answered by the Apostle Paul. The word brethren appears in 15 verses in the book of James, these five chapters. So we're talking about an individual responsibility. We have an individual responsibility to look for or to be careful for those who are orphans. One translation says those who are fatherless, and I like that translation, I think, is more accurately, because when we think about orphans, we think about children whose dads perhaps have died. But the fatherless, I think the only thing that was said about Timothy's father was the fact that he was a Greek. He had a father. But you see, the father wasn't the kind of spiritual leader he needed to be in the home. And we've got a lot of homes like that today. But James tells us that we have an individual responsibility to be concerned about those who do not have fathers that are leading them and guiding them, sowing principles of righteousness. And we have an individual responsibility for widows. And what I'm simply saying, folks, is that if we as individuals would do what we are called upon to do, we would not need human institutions. What I'm saying is, I believe that the Church of Christ is sufficient to do the work that God's given us to do. We just need to do what God tells us to do. And so James tells us all of that needs our attention, among the other things that James says in chapter 1. And so that bridges us into the book of James in chapter 2. Because the book of James is talking about faith in practical ways. James has already said that when trials come our way, we're going to profit from those trials because we know that there is a benefit. James says that with the knowledge that God gives us, the things that we know, we can overcome those trials if we have the right attitude. And not only that, James tells us that we need to be doers of God's word and not hearers only. And so now we begin in James in chapter 2. I invite your attention to what James is warning us about. He's told us about some things we need to do, and now he's going to begin to tell us about what we must not do. Look at James chapter 2 verse 1. Again, he begins like he did in verse 2 of chapter 1. Chapter 2 verse 1, my brethren. Now the word brethren appears 16 times in this book. So that refers to not only the Jews, those who were scattered, if you will, the 12 tribes scattered in chapter 1, verse 1, but it's talking about Christians. It's talking about the relationship we have with one another. My brethren, he says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And the reason why I point that out is because you may have a translation that reads a bit differently. When we look at this word here, partiality, as I read in the New King James Version, the King James Version uses respect of persons. So we are forbidden to hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality or with respect of persons. The New American Standard Bible says, with an attitude of personal favoritism. The English Standard Version says, to show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so partiality is, in fact, respect of persons. So we could use the word favoritism, or we could use the word that we might be more familiar with prejudice. And so when we discriminate against people merely on the basis of some non-character trait. So let me pause. Let me ask this question. What does choices in life reflect? The choices that we make, the choices that other people make, what do those choices reflect? I'm sorry? What's in the heart? Okay, that's correct. What else does it reflect? The choices we people make in life, what do they reflect? I'm sorry? How they believe. That's right. Their priorities, and their priorities are seen in what? Okay, and how was that manifested? In their actions. That's why it's manifested in their behavior. It's manifested in their attitude. You see, an attitude is a mindset. The attitudes that we have motivate us to do what we do, to say what we say. You see? And how are attitudes, how are behavior manifested? A person perhaps who is rude. A person who mistreats somebody else. A person who is, we sometimes say, a person that's mean. A person that you can't talk to. A person who is just downright evil. Make choices, bad choices in life with their behavior, the lifestyles in which they choose. Now that manifests itself in their behavior. Yes. Casimir. Three syllables.
Battles, and he was very successful because
And David was described as a man after God's own heart. And it's because of David's character. And that's what we're talking about. Our character is manifest with our attitudes, the things that we do. It tells us things by which is inside. Somebody said a person's faith, what they believe. Now, what that does is it stands in contrast to what I'm referring to. And I think what James is talking about are character neutral attributes. What do I mean by that? I'm talking about the color of a person's skin. I'm talking about their genealogy. I'm talking about their ethnic background. I'm talking about their geographic location. I'm talking about their level of education. I'm talking about their income, their health, their age, their sex, their popularity. These are what you would call character neutral attributes. And that means that we have no right to reject, admonish, or even shun people for things like these. Martin Luther King said it well, that there would come a time that we would judge people how? Not by the color of their skin, but by what? The content of their heart. And what's the content of a person's heart? That's who they are. You see, and that's where choices are made. And so what James is doing is, James is helping us to understand how we should treat people. He's helping us understand how God treats people, how God sees people. And we need to see people the same way that God treats people. So James says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So what he is telling us, first of all, is that these things don't go together. What doesn't go together? The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and partiality don't go together. Why don't they go together? Okay, well, let me break it down. First of all, when we talk about the faith of our Lord, this is the objective faith. This is not our faith. This is not the subjective faith. This is the objective faith. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ is the faith that Jews say we're earnest to contend for. Within the faith, this one faith that Paul speaks of in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, what does it teach us about our relationship to other people? That every human being created in the image of God is special. Regardless of the color of their skin, what they have, when you die, all of that stuff stays here. That all of us are on an equality with God. That's what the Bible teaches us. So, these things don't go together. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and partiality or discrimination or prejudice, they don't go together. Because that's not how God looks upon us. And we ought not look on other people as well, that way. Yes. Okay, I understand that, but we're not talking about people in the world, are we? James is addressing whom? He's talking about brethren. And he's talking about a problem that sometimes brethren have. As a matter of fact, he's talking about a problem that some of these had. He's talking about the assembly here. And notice in chapter 2 at verse 2, he says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. Now, what do we know about these two men who come in? Do we know anything at all about their character? What do we know about them? All we know is their appearance and whether one has something, the other has nothing. So let me ask you, what right do we have to judge somebody based because we don't know anything about their character. What right do we have to judge somebody? That's exactly what James is talking about. That's exactly what some Christians were doing. Let me point out, that's exactly what some Christians are doing today. And James says we have no right to do that. You know why? Because God doesn't do that. And what James helps us to understand that this is inconsistent with the faith that is in Jesus Christ. The Word of God teaches us that we need to have the right attitude towards other human beings, especially those who are Christians. And yet to those who are lost. Because we want to see them saved, don't we? Not only is it inconsistent with faith in Jesus Christ, the Word of God teaches us. Love God first. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule. You treat others the way you want people to treat you. Somebody's law. Everybody's a Christian. Somebody taught you the gospel, right? Shake your head. Yes. That's how you become a Christian. Somebody teaches you. Somebody taught you the gospel, right? Weren't you grateful to that person? Think about somebody else who is lost. And for whatever reason, somebody judges them for some non-character thing. I mean, they could be lost for eternity because our hearts are not open. And we don't understand the concept of love and compassion and mercy. And those are principles, of course, that describe God. We serve a compassionate God. We have a God who is merciful and kind and gracious. They don't describe you and I. So he's trying to help us to understand what our attitude ought to be. What motivates us to do what we do? That's what an attitude is. We raised three girls. You know, we used to call them twos. Girls have twos. Boys do too. Not just young people. Adults have twos also. Attitudes. You see, when we don't want to do something, we don't do it. Just like those youngsters. But these folks had some bad attitudes. And so James says that, number one, this is inconsistent with faith in Jesus Christ. He says, don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or you sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality? That's not consistent with what the Bible teaches us, because it also does what? It makes us judges. How does it make us judges? What are we thinking? In essence, that's what it really boils down to. And I tell you where you see this a lot of times. You see this in religious world. Because sometimes the religious world will have so-called celebrities. They'll have so-called athletes. And they'll have them come into the assembly. And why do you think they have these people come into the assembly? Because they're trying to draw the attendance of a lot of people. Guess who we have in today? And so when they come in, they sit them up here so everybody can see they're here. But that's not the purpose of the assembly, is it? What is the purpose of the assembly? You see, the church, the ecclesia, that's the assembling aspect of our relationship. We come together. And when we come together, we do certain things together. You see, it is not there for entertainment. It is not there for us. It is for God. The throne scene in Revelation 4 and 5, the attention is drawn to God. And if we would get that into our minds, when the idea of coming to church, that's a misnomer. You are the church of Christ. You see, and members individually. This is just a building. We come together. That's the ecclesia, the assembly. That's what it basically means. The family, that's the togetherness aspect of it. The kingdom, that's the governing aspect of it. So we need to understand those words and how they relate to our relationship with God and our relationship one to another. But this was an assembly. And there were some things that were going on in the assembly that were just not right. And James says that this is not consistent with the faith. And you've got some thoughts in your mind that you need to get rid of. That when you look upon another human being, you need to look upon other human beings with quality. I don't care what color skin they have. I don't care if what you see impresses you that they are rich or even if they are poor. They don't have, quote unquote, church clothes, so to speak. And I'm telling you that that still happens today. And not only that, James says that God doesn't make such distinctions. How do we know that? I'm sorry? That's exactly right. How else do we know that? Exactly. That's not the way God sees. God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Because the Bible tells us over and over that God is not a respecter of person. And if God is not a respecter of person, what does that mean for you and I? We ought not be either. Not only that, the Bible tells us that dishonors the poor man. How does it dishonor the poor man? Okay, why do you think he would come into the assembly in the first place? Well, worship the God. I mean, he may be looking for something. He may be looking for the truth. And we might be the very ones who turn him away from the truth. So a hand, first of all. That's family. That's to get. That's family. That's. I would agree with that 100%. The church was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. While there are some people who think that the church was an afterthought, no. That's what Paul calls the mystery in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Matter of fact, verse 6 succinctly says that both Jew and Gentile would be added together in the one body. The body conveys to our mind the unity aspect of that relationship. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12. We work together. You see, so it's talking about that relationship. Yes.
As an example, we had a young man that was coming, but that had been out to one of the churches that's way out that had the entertainers and all that. And he enjoyed that, but he came with us. He didn't have many clothes and his shoes were tattered, but he learned something when he came here that the people here accepted him, they spoke to him, and he since left. But he left with that attitude that there are churches of God's Word that would accept him for what he is.
Yes, and the Lord knows. I think that's the reason why this world continues as it does, is because there are sincerely people who are out there looking for the truth. Let me give you an excellent example. A recent meeting we had a meeting in Columbus, Georgia, full week. Meeting went well, church in its infancy, 2 years. The meeting we went to in Elkton, Tennessee, we had been there for 25 years ago. So it was somewhat like a reunion. Some of the folks are still there. It was a young family that came. Young lady, she was from the world, and you could tell, tattoos and came in pants and that kind of thing. But she was there, and she was sincerely looking for the truth. Let me tell you what happened. On Tuesday night, she obeyed the gospel. I had a lengthy conversation with her. I mean, she had made some choices in her life that's going to be very difficult to have to deal with, to continue with a life. But Wednesday night, do you know what she did? She put a dress on. She came to the assembly. And that tells me that there are some things that sometimes people inherently know. That when you come to the assembly, you honor God. It may take a while to teach people that. A lot of people don't come to church because they say they don't have church clothes. And what we've got to do is we've got to dispel those kind of things to let people know that if you come among us, we are people who want to teach. We want to worship God, and we want to worship God with people who want to worship God. We want to learn more about God. And if you're here to learn more about God, well, welcome to us. Welcome with us. And we're glad that you're here. That's the attitude that we need to have. And so it dishonors the poor man. To honor someone means to credit them with value. We dishonor them when we put them down. And brethren, frankly, we shouldn't do that. Because we have something that the world wants. Sometimes they don't even know they want it. We've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we've got these evil thoughts in our minds. Human beings have a soul. They have a soul to save. And then we need to start thinking of people with souls. Not only that, he says that the rich were those who opposed Christians. What do rich people do today? What do they do as far as their attitude towards Christians? They put us down. Rich people say that Christianity is a crutch. They think that we can't fend for ourselves. And what James has said, the rich people are the ones. You got them and you honor them in your sin. They are the ones who put you down. They despise you. Let me tell you what, folks. When you look at the attitudes of the ancient people, let me tell you what. The Jews despise the Gentiles. And then the Gentiles would despise the Jews. And you had all these attitudes towards people. And James said, now you come, you get these rich people coming here, and then you recognize them. Who was it that Jesus appealed to the most? The common people heard him gladly. Why? Because he had something to offer them. Many of them thought about the food, but he had something to offer them. Something to feed their souls. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, the world is hungering for that. And I think sometimes we think about religion, we think about church stuff. James says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. It has everything to do with your behavior. It has everything to do with your character. Your relationship with God. Your relationship with other people. And not only that, he says it violates the law of love. What's the law of love? That's right. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself?
No one hates his own body. We take care of it. We nurture it. And so we should do the same for others.
Okay. So let me ask somebody else. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Okay. You respect him. You respect every human being you come in contact with. You look for opportunities. You pray for opportunities. When you come in contact with people who share a common bond, you welcome them. And when you find somebody who is not a Christian, then you talk to them. You find interest in talking with them and seeing if there is something that you can share with them. You become involved with people in their lives. I think that's what he's talking about. And so he says, don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. They just don't go together. Because the kingdom of our Lord is about love and mercy. What is love? Well, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. What is mercy? Oftentimes you see grace and mercy together. One has to do with forgiveness. The other one has to do with relief of consequences. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so God is willing to forgive us of our sins and take away the consequences. And what is compassion? It involves empathy. It involves sympathy. Paul describes it having bowels of mercies. Being moved on the inside of somebody's other unfortunate situation. And listen to this. Being willing to do something about it. And one of the things you find about Jesus over and over, Jesus had compassion. That's what we need, folks. We need compassion, people. We see somebody coming into the assembly. Not just coming into the assembly. We see other human beings. We ought to have enough compassion to get next to them, to get to know them. To see what we can share with them. And if they don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ, share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think what that means is we got to take Jesus Christ outside the walls of this building. Yes. And James has already said that. Man thinks he's religion, he doesn't bridle his tongue. I mean, you could come to every assembly. You could wear the finest of clothes. But let me tell you what, if you got a problem with your tongue, if you have a problem with your temper, I'm going to tell you what, my brother, my sister, you need to repent. Quite frankly, because your heart's not right. And if you got fractured relationships, you unwilling to forgive, let me tell you what, you got a problem. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear. So the law of love tells me that I must have the right relationship with God. I must do what God says, and I must have the right relationship with my brother. And if my relationships are fractured, Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 5, I do what God tells me to do to fix those relationships. And if I've got problems with other people in the world, I need to figure out how to get along with other people in the world. As much as possible. As much as lies within you. Be at peace with all men. Yes. And I need to hurry up because if I'm going to talk about faith, and I think this is the most important thing about James chapter 2, we need to hurry up. Yes. Quickly. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. I think we need to ask ourselves a question. Have we ever done that? Have you ever done that? So let's move on, if you will. Our next verse, verse 14, if you will. The text says, book of James in chapter 2 at verse 14. James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now he's going to say that at least three times, folks. He's going to relate faith to death. You see? So he says it's dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Listen to that. And so you see, then, that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So first of all, I think we need to raise the question, what is faith? You know, we often say that a man's problem is sin, and God's solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's exactly what the Bible says. And so as we develop in our understanding, our study, and we talk to our friends, I think it's necessary for us to focus on faith. I know many of them will. They will tell you all you have to do is have faith. You know, just believe in Jesus Christ. Say the sinner's prayer. Ask the Lord to come into your heart. But we need to help people understand the response of faith that is essential to be saved. I mean, for instance, what does Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 say? We ought to memorize that because the world does. What does Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says?
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works.
Very well. And a lot of times people stop right there. That's exactly what the Bible says. That's exactly what the Bible teaches, that by grace. God offers to sinners the gift of salvation, and that offer is based upon what Jesus did for us. He went to the cross. He died. And through His precious blood, we have forgiveness of sins. And God raised Him from the dead, and He's given us the promise and the hope of everlasting life. And so it is by faith that we accept or receive that gift. It is that simple. So how does the Bible describe this faith? Remember yesterday we defined faith because the Hebrew writer does for us. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. What I want to do is I want to focus upon two words. The word substance. It comes from a word that means basis or foundation. You see? So what we believe, this faith that we have, it is based upon this foundation, foundational beliefs. The word evidence is something that furnishes proof. So let me use the atheist for instance. It's long been held by the atheist that the position of believers is one of faith, wherein theirs is one of facts. And the idea has been that when Christians believe something, which they cannot absolutely and scientifically prove, that they must just throw their minds into neutral and just take a quote-unquote leap of faith. I think believing God is rational. It's not a position reached in spite of or without any kind of evidence. I mean, the fact is, belief is not unreasonable because God has always appealed to man's reason. God doesn't ask man to just believe and ignore all the evidence and to believe in Him anyway. God has offered, He always offers evidence, proof. I can cite two things. First of all, we can look at the origin of the universe. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showed forth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night there is no language where their voice is not heard. The psalmist says in Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9, that God spoke and it was so. Let me tell you what that means. Number one, it leaves no room for organic evolution. That living things come from non-living things. It leaves no room for theistic evolution. That God got it started and things evolved over eons and eons of time. What that means is this universe is evidence, as Romans 1:19 says, is evidence of God's eternal power and Godhead. God the Father was there. God the Son was there. God the Holy Spirit was there. And you can turn and read in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, verses 1, 2, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And so we've got the book of nature that's open that tells us that God is. That tells me that there is an omnipotent, all-powerful, all-wise creator. Second of all, we've got the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, neither heard, neither has heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But God has revealed it. How? By His Spirit. And so the Word of God reveals to us, listen to this, the love of God. The mercy of God, the compassion of God, the kindness of God. You see? So how could we know God unless God revealed it? We could look at the universe and we can see His power and His wisdom. But when we look at this book, you know what we find? That there is a God who loved us even before He created us. And we see a God who is patient and long-suffering and kind and good and wants everything good for us. And that He has a place for us in eternity after this life is over. So there's evidence. I mean, this is what faith's all about. And so, let me ask you another question. What does faith do? What does our faith do for us? Well, it provides confidence in someone or something. Everybody believes in something. I mean, even the atheists, they claim they don't believe in God, but they believe in something. So, you know, it causes one to hope and expect with confidence. You know, this word faith is related to belief, confidence, which leads to obedience. And also it leads to trust. It means to take refuge in or lean upon. And I probably don't have time, but look at Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 26. And then look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And I think this is how we see what faith does. Because we've already talked about the fact that many people claim they have faith in God, but you know what? They are overcome by worry and doubt. And what does the Bible call that? And we talked about that yesterday. It's a different kind of faith. Jesus said, don't worry. Why do you worry, O ye of little faith? These are the kind of people who claim they have faith, but they doubt, they don't trust God. And Christians who don't read and study and grow and make the application from God's word are described as weak in faith. And then there are some who walk this life without faith. It doesn't necessarily mean that they don't believe in God. It doesn't mean that they're atheists. I mean, the Israelites who refused to enter into the promised land because of their unbelief, the Hebrew writer said, they believed that God existed. There's a lot of people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but they won't obey him. Was that the bell? So true Christians are characterized by the genuineness of their faith, as 1 Peter 6 would say. Being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, they rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And so, our faith is what motivates us to do what we do. Why we believe, why we worship the way we worship, why we live in our homes the way we live. It is that faith, the objective faith, that teaches us. And so our faith is built upon these foundations of what God has revealed to us and all the evidence that God has made available to us. And so let's ask the question then. Well, what kind of life does faith produce? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's a life that is in harmony with the will of God. It's a faith that is active. It's the daily practice of being a Christian. Every single day when you wake up, you realize that God is the creator. God is the one who gives you life. The reason why you breathe is because of God. And so the first thing you do, you wake up and you say, thanks God for another day. And you go throughout your day, receiving the blessings that come from God. What do we need to deal with this subject about faith only? So what does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? What is the futility of faith only? Well, James tells us that it doesn't profit. I mean, even though these people will tell you that all you have to do is have faith only, are they right? They can say it all they want. Let me say this. People can make all kinds of accusations. Just because somebody make an accusation doesn't mean it's right. The Bible is true. I believe what God says. People may teach Calvinism that you're saved by faith only, that you don't have to do a single thing. And if people believe that, and if they go to their grave that way, they're going to be lost. That's a lie that Satan has told. Faith reveals to us that in order for us to benefit from the blood of Jesus Christ, we must obey him. Not only that, it doesn't save. There is a faith that saves. Let me give an example. And sometimes I know we overemphasize baptism. I'm only using this to illustrate. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that when I take God at his word and I do what God says, I believe in Jesus. I repent of my sins. I confess Jesus. I am buried with him. I'm immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins. And I contact the blood of Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4. My mind is clear that I've done what God says. Because I know that God is a faithful God. God says he'll save me. And I look at the Bible types and I look at all the examples. I know that I'm saved. Not only that, it's dead. What does that mean, it's dead? Faith only is dead. What does that mean? Describe death for me. It's a separation. That's exactly right. That was taught on Sunday, remember? It's a separate. That's all what death is. Physical death. The body without the spirit is dead. James 2:26. Spiritual death. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not slack that cannot save, nor his ear heavy that cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God. He's hid his face that he will not hear. Not only that, it can't be shown. You tell me you got faith. Show me your faith. You say you believe in God. Show me your faith. All it is words. You say you got faith, but show me. You see, it doesn't stand by itself. The Bible teaches that. Remember when Jesus cast out the demons? What did the demons believe? Did they not believe he was the Son of God? What did they ask permission to do? To go into the pigs. And Jesus gave them permission. The demons believe. You can't, if you claim that you believe, you can't show it. Not only that, the demons believe. And not only that, it didn't justify Abraham. What justified Abraham? The record in Genesis chapter 22 was brought to our attention on Sunday morning. When God called Abraham, he says, Abraham, I want you to go to Mount Moriah. He didn't say Mount Moriah, but that mountain you know. I want you to go there. And I want you to offer your son, the son you love. What did Abraham do? The Hebrew writer in one verse commentary says, Abraham believing. Believing. He didn't understand all of that. But he believed that even if he killed that boy, that God was going to raise that boy back up again. Because when he went to the mountain, remember he left the sermon there. He said, me and the boy are going to go up here and we're going to worship. And we're going to come back. Do you see what he saw? We coming back. But he offered him, the Hebrew writer said, in a figurative sense. And that's when God said, Abraham, Abraham, I know. You wasn't going to hold your son from me. And you know what God did? That's where we have the compassion of God. God is a God who provided. God provided the remedy. And not only that, it's imperfect. And it is not for righteousness. And so you can look at all these reasons when people talk about faith only. The futility of it. I don't care what they say. We're more concerned about what the Bible says. And what James says when he talks about faith in practical ways. He says your faith is the kind of faith that is demonstrated in being a doer of God's word and not a hearer's own. You can't claim to have faith in God and don't do what God says. It just don't work. It just don't fit. So sometimes we just need to break it down to basics, folks. And not get confused about some of the, you don't have to learn all the ins and outs of Calvinism. Just remember what God says. And so I thank you for your attention. I know I kind of rushed some things and I don't apologize for that. I want to try to get through the text. And so you already know what tomorrow's lesson is going to be. It's going to be James in chapter 3. So I invite you to turn to James chapter 3. Read it if you will. And tomorrow we'll come and discuss it together.